I invite you to turn with me to Job 27. Job 27. Just simply titled the message this morning, The Wicked. You know, we have reached the basic message of this book. It reaches where you are, and it reaches into the center of your life. Remember that Job is not about why believers suffer. Oftentimes, folks reduce the book of Job to, well, why am I suffering? Why am I experiencing this? Why am I experiencing all the badness, all the gloom and doom of life? Suffering is not the message here at all. Behind that which you and I have given our attention to, and that which we have examined, is the teaching of what? But of repentance. Repentance in the child of God. Eric just read from Acts 16. Acts 16:31, Paul tells the Philippian jailer what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He doesn't specifically use that word repentance, but repentance is in the word believe. Because when a sinner turns to Christ in faith, he turns simultaneously away from sin. What was the Philippians Job said? It was at the very least idolatry. At the very least, it was idolatry. How can I say that? Remember what John Calvin said. The human heart is an idol-producing factor. What was the Philippian jailer's response when he looked and he saw the doors were all open, the chains were broke off? He took his sword. He was going to kill himself. He would rather take his own life than face the repercussions of those that he was in charge of keeping locked down. Turning to Christ is the important part. Turning to Christ is the important part. Until you come face to face with Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, acknowledging Him as Lord, then nothing in this book makes sense. Until you come to that point where you come to Christ, where you turn to Christ, where you acknowledge Him for who He is, none of this book will make sense. Oh yeah, you can read it. You can get gain out of it, but it will never fully make sense until the day that you let go of self, turn away from sin, turn away from evil passions, and turn to the Savior. Got 4 points this morning. Determined, defensive, the judge, and the penalty. Let's look at 27 verses 1 through 4. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty, who hath vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me. The Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Our Lord and our God, we bow before you. We thank you. We thank you for this man, Job. He was resolute. He was undaunted. He was determined. Lord, even in the face of accusations and slander, he was determined that this was not a plight that came on him due to sin. He was determined that his heart was clean. He may not have handled it as well as he should. He may have given in, as we've seen in previous weeks, to the claims of his so-called friends. But he knew in his heart that these ordeals, these circumstances, these consequences, these events, was not due to some grave moral failure. Lord, may we be like Job. May you look upon us and call us perfect, upright, one who fears God, and one who eschews evil. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been walking through Job. We've heard one by one Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar giving their prognostication, giving their advice, giving their suggestions as to what's going on. Zophar is the final one who's spoken up for the third time. Zophar hasn't given an answer. We looked last week at Job beginning to give a response to Zophar. Zophar doesn't give an answer. He's dumbfounded. He has nothing else to say. So what does Job do? He keeps talking. Job essentially says, I will never admit the charges that you three so-called friends have brought against me. If you found yourself in a position like Job, where everything was stripped away from you in a day's time, if you found yourself in a position where you had it all and you lost it all in one 24-hour period, and then you had those who were closest to you come and make accusations and slander against you, would you be as determined as Job? Would you stand before your so-called friends and say, I will never admit the charges that you have brought against me? Would you be that determined? Can you be that determined? Remember, Job has said a lot more than what he should have said. J. Vernon McGee, as I pointed out in previous weeks, suggests that what Job should have done is when they first confronted him, when they first made these accusations, he should have heard about it. Said, thank you for your time. There's the road. But Job, being a fallen man like you and me, he can't see like we can see. Hindsight's 20/20. We look back at what Job experienced. We look back at the accusation. We look back at the slander. And we can easily say he should have cut things short. He should have nipped it in the bud, as Marty Pfeiffer has said. But he didn't. He didn't. And God preserved this in His Word because He knew that you and me wouldn't either. God knew in His infinite wisdom that when you and me experience life as Job experienced it, we wouldn't be able to recognize things for what they are right away. We wouldn't be able to recognize the accusations and the slander for what they were right away. And we would be tempted to go on the defensive. Verses 5 through 7, we see a bit of that defense. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Let my enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. What's his friends offered him so far? His friends offered him nothing. And in the face of offering him nothing, they've not produced in Job any form of brokenness. They've not produced in Job any form of humility. Yeah, Job's innocent. Job's conscience is clear. There is not a gross and grotesque sin that's caused all this to come upon him. But nonetheless, in the face of this test, in the face of God testing him through Satan, Job should demonstrate brokenness. He should demonstrate humility. These friends, they come to him with experience. They come to him with tradition. They come to him with legality. Think about that. How many times have you and me had fellow Christians come to us and share their experience? Experiences can oftentimes sound great. They sound good. But what do we measure experience by? Do we just take somebody's experience at face value and say it must be right? It surely sounds like something that God might do. No, we take that experience and we run it through the filter of God's Word. Tradition. Tradition is not always a bad thing, but tradition can absolutely be a bad thing, especially like the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus encountered in the first century, when they held their traditions above God's Word. See, we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, through Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. So experience does not save us. Tradition does not save us. Legality does not save us. Can God work through those things? Absolutely. But those things must be filtered through His Word. And these friends, though they said some good things, their speech was godless and they offered no truth. Really, all they did was build up Job's ego. Because the more they said, the more they talked, the more on the defensive he became, the more determined he became. Let's look at another man that showed a better defense, Acts 24. Acts 24, verses 10 through 16. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned him in to speak, answered, "Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for worship. And they neither found me in the temple, neither disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, worship I the God of my Father, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of any offense toward God and toward men." Job was a man who stood accused. The people, religious leaders, accused him of many things. But what's Job's response? Or what's Paul's response? Paul's response is, "I've known the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob since my youth. I studied the Hebrew Scriptures." And what's he say to himself? He says, "I worship the God of my fathers according to the way. What's the way? Jesus said in John chapter 14. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Paul's defense, Paul's determination was rooted in Scripture. Job, the more he heard from Zophar, Bildad, and Eliphaz, the more he heard appeals to experience, tradition, and legality, just doubles down. Now let's not be too hard on Job. Because remember that Job lived in a different time than we live. Job did not have any of the written word. At the time of Job, it was all oral tradition. By the time you get to Paul, Paul at least has the Hebrew Scriptures. But the New Testament is still a work in progress. So Paul stands in a better position, a better predicament than Job stands in. And guess what? You and me stand in a better predicament, a better position than Paul. Because we have the complete canon of Scripture. When we hear appeals to experience, when we hear appeals to tradition, when we hear appeals to legality, we don't have to be like Job and just double down, I've not done anything wrong. We don't have to be like Paul and say, I'm worshiping the God of my fathers through the way, which is Jesus. We just simply say, Exhibit A. Exhibit A. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Since these friends were wrong, Job falsely assumed that he was right. Isn't that the way of it? Somebody comes at you, they're wrong. You're going to automatically, well, if you're wrong, there's only two ways you can be. You can either be wrong or you can be right. It's black or it's white. They're wrong, Job must be right. But is that the case? Think about Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire. They offered strange fire to who? They offered strange fire to Almighty God. Think about Cain and Abel. Both of them brought an offering to Almighty God. Abel brought, according to the dictate of God, Cain brought according to his own desire. Which one was pleasing? Abel's offering was pleasing. So it's not just about being wrong or being right, but it's a matter of the heart. Cain was worshiping the Almighty God, but his heart wasn't in it. Nadab and Abihu were worshiping the Almighty God, but their heart wasn't in it. When Job hears of their wrongness and falsely assumes he's right, he has stepped into the territory of Cain and Nadab and Abihu. And he's not stepped into the territory of David, who said, you don't delight in sacrifice, or else I would give it. He fails to recognize that the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite spirit. These, O God, you will not despise. Job should have been in the presence of God with a broken spirit. What does that broken spirit look like? That broken spirit looks like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. He's blinded by the light. He hears, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He says, who are you, Lord? That broken spirit sounds like Peter. When Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter, do you love me like a friend. Yes, Lord. I love you like a friend. Look out on a sunny day. And the hot summer sun has the same effect, or has different effects. The same sun has different effects on different elements. Wax or clay. The hot summer sun will melt wax, but it will harden clay. Which are you? Are you that clay that will be hardened by the sun's rays? Or are you that wax that will be melted? Where's your heart this morning? Is your heart considered the sin, the selfishness, the shame in your life? Or do you just shrug it off? Verses 18 to 20, we see the judge. 8 to 21. What is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul. Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? I will teach you by the hand of God that which is with the Almighty will I not conceal. Behold, all ye yourselves have seen. Why then are ye thus altogether vain? This is the portion of the wicked man with God, and the heritage of the oppressors, which they shall receive of the Almighty. If his children be multiplied, it is for the sword, and his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Those that remain of him shall be buried in death, and his widows shall not weep. Though he heap up silver as the dust, and prepare raiment as the clay, he may prepare it, but the just shall put it on. And the innocent shall divide the silver. He buildeth his house as a barn, and as a booth that the keeper maketh. The rich man shall lie down, and shall not get, and he shall not be gathered. He openeth his eyes, and he is not. Terrors take hold on him as waters; a tempest stilleth him away in the night. And the east wind carried him away, and he departed. As a storm hurleth him out of his place. Now we've already talked about that east wind. Whenever you see east wind, know that it's something bad. Think about how weather patterns move. Typically, weather patterns move west to east. Occasionally, you'll get something from the east coming back toward the west. Think in terms of hurricanes. If something's coming from the east, it's going to be bad because it's going against normal weather patterns. And that's the way it is with the ungodly. That's the way it is with the wicked. Turn with me to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 24 through 28. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What if man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. What will it profit if a man gains the whole world but lose his soul. The reality is every one of us will stand before him as judge. There are two judgments that we find in the book of Revelation. There's the great white throne judgment, and there is the mercy seat of Christ. And everyone on the planet will stand at one of those two judgments. Eric and I were talking, I believe it was last Sunday, that the universalists get it half right. The universalists are those who say that life in all these different phases are like spokes on a bicycle wheel going into the same hub. That's half right. Because all those other ways will lead you to God, but how will you know God when you get there? Will you know him as judge at the great white throne judgment, or will you know him as Lord at the mercy seat of Christ? One, at one of those judgments, you will hear, "Come, see the place I prepared for you from the foundation of the earth." The other, all you will hear is, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." One God, two judgments, two very different outcomes. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's not a series of things that you have to do. That's three different ways of saying the same thing. Because in denying yourself, you are taking up your cross. In denying yourself, you are following Jesus. Are you trying to save your own life? If you are, then you're going to lose it. Are you seeking to lose your own life? And if you are, you will find it. So what is it as a man's problem if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But it's all said and done. And the final countdown clock has gone to zero. And you stand before the judge of all the earth. What will you hear? You know, we often look around at the wicked. We look around at the folks who are living debaucherous lives and lifestyles. We compare our circumstances to the way of the world. We have little. We struggle. Those of the world, they don't seem to struggle. They seem to have whatever they want. The wicked may prosper in this life. You and me are not guaranteed prosperity. You and me are not guaranteed a clean bill of health at all times. The wicked may seem to prosper, they may even prosper this life, but God will judge them. Riches in this life make no difference. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. There is nothing better for man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should take it, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I say, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up. He may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of the spirit. Solomon writes this. Now who better than Solomon to know about wisdom and knowledge and joy? And by the way, who better than Solomon to know about the way of the sinner? Because Solomon experienced everything. Solomon, early on, he's seeking after God, When he first, when his father David first passes on into eternity, and he assumes the throne, he's seeking after God. God says, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Solomon starts out well. He said, give me wisdom and give me knowledge. But by the end of his life, he gives in to the ways of the world. He gives in to the ways of the world. He hears what Adam said. It's not good for... He hears what God said of Adam. It's not good for man to live alone. God gave Adam one wife. Solomon thought that he could expand upon that. And thought if one wife is good, then 700 wives, 300 concubines, would just be great. And so he made all these political alliances with nations around about to try to bring peace to Israel. Well, what happened when he made those political alliances? Marrying the daughters of those kings, but they pulled his heart away from God, and he, at the end of his life, allowed them to set up altars throughout Israel to the worship of false gods. Solomon knew, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail. Giving in to the ways of the world brings nothing but travail. But setting your face to the Lord God brings wisdom and knowledge and joy. Then we look at the penalty in verses 22 and 23. For God shall cast upon him and not spare him. He would fain flee out of his hand. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss at him out of his place. The wicked all have their day. Think back to your school days. Adolf Hitler, Mussolini. They had their day of sin. They had their day when men sang their praises. Think back to the early 90s. Saddam Hussein. He had statues erected of himself. Think back to 2001. Bin Laden. These men commanded the crowds. But the day will come when men will walk across their bodies. The day came when people literally walked across Mussolini's body. The day came when that statue of Saddam Hussein came down. The day came when bin Laden was killed in the middle of the night. There will come an end to their wickedness and the glory they seem to have. Turn with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verses 6 through 8. Whatever else the book of Revelation is, it's a repeating of the gospel message. John writes, and he said unto me, it is done. Sounds a lot like the words that Jesus shouted from the cross when he said, it is finished. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the penalty. You and me will all stand before the judge. If we've acknowledged Jesus as Lord in this life, we will stand before the judge at the mercy seat of Christ. If you reject Christ in this life, you will stand before the judge at the great white throne judgment. And if you're standing before the judge at the great white throne judgment, the only thing left for you is the penalty. And what is that penalty? The Lord God places the fearful and the unbelieving alongside the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers. And by the way, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you. We thank you. If there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is judgment. Lord, we thank you that the wages of sin is death, but your gift, the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we thank you that you demonstrated your own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There are only two realities before us today. There's the way of the wicked, and there's the way of the righteous. There's a wide road, and there's a narrow road. Many find the wide road that leads to destruction, but few find the narrow road that leads to life. Lord, in this life, it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to perceive benefits in the lives of the wicked. It's easy to forget that which the wicked have as their rewards in this life is all that they have. And to take our eyes off of the reality that our rewards are not here and now, but the rewards of the righteous are eternal, where we will know you even as we are fully known. Lord, we pray that you would break our hearts. We pray that you would humble our spirits. For it's in your name we pray.